Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
Purity with the Lord. It could be a commitment to purity in their marriage. It could be, so there's multiple things that are going on with the people that are committing themselves to purity. We have single people, married people. We got 13-year-olds up to 60-something-year-olds. And so there's a bunch of people that wanted to make a public profession of their purity before God. And so I wanted to minister on that so that we understand what they are committing to and what we as Christians are called to. So let's go firstly to John 15:3 and let the Lord tell us. Eddie, you okay over there, buddy? You look all lonely and stuff. Man, you're okay, good. We love you, man. We don't feel like you have to. Amen. Praise God. John 15:3. Jesus said, this is the words of Jesus, now. Anybody know what now means? You can look it up in the Greek, the Hebrew, the Spanish, the Aramaic. Now means now. Hope that goes in. Now you are clean. How? Through the word. Why do you think that Jesus chose the word to be the factor of purification in the lives of his disciples and not like his touch or his sending you a letter of some kind that was personally written to you? Because every person on earth has access to the Word of God. Every single person. I've heard multiple stories, multiple testimonies about miraculous occurrences about like people in foreign lands that they don't have access to like the written Word of God, where they've actually prayed out and angels have showed up or people have been translated to them to preach to them the gospel and to set them on a way where they can get the Word of God. And I've also seen people who've been Christians. I just heard a story from a minister the other day who went to a foreign land. I can't remember where it was. Went to a foreign land, and he was there when this guy who had been a Christian for 20 years was given his first Bible, and he said the guy literally broke down and wept like a child right on the floor because he had his first Bible. And many of us have 20 or 30 copies, plus a digital copy, plus free Bibles at your church, and the Word of God means very little to you. The level of purity that you're operating in is in accordance to the level of the Word of God in your heart. Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken to you. He didn't say, now you're going to be clean through the word that I might speak to you, through the word that I will speak to you. He said, now you're clean through the words that I have spoken to you. The words that Jesus Christ released on this planet were the force of righteousness that needed to be released for all of mankind. All of mankind, every single man, woman, or child that exists on this planet has access to a complete cleansing and purity in righteousness through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very simple. Every single person in heaven, on earth, or in hell has had the payment of their forgiveness paid. Every single person in heaven, on earth, or in hell has had had the payment for their righteousness paid. There are basically righteous people. Now catch me. Basically, there's righteous people in hell. They just never received the gift. They are forgiven people in hell. They just never appropriated the forgiveness. Jesus forgave them. They just choose to reject the forgiveness. Jesus offered them righteousness. They just choose to reject it. Now, if the world can choose to reject the gifts of the Lord, well, don't you think that we can? There's a saying, and it irks me when I used to hear it all the time because I used to just fight against it, but I've finally humbled myself and yielded to it. It's not, I can show you in Scripture things that allude to it, but through witnessing so many things in so many places, it's just a true statement, and I have to kind of get over it and allow it to minister to people. But the statement that, and it comes from the world, it says that familiarity breeds contempt. And I've seen it in natural relationships all through my life, you know, as people get older and older and older in their relationships, they tend to take for granted the people that they're in relationships with. They tend to. Not everybody does that, okay? There's a tending. And then as people, I've noticed as people in the church become familiar with the church, they tend to take things for granted. For example, the praise and worship that you guys just had, that's about 1% or less of what the body of Christ gets to experience. And I can't tell you how many people just take that for granted. I cannot tell you how many times Kay and I have prayed and nearly in tears have wept out to God saying, can we please have a church that believes in you? Can we please have a church that believes the Bible, the whole Bible, and don't take chunks out because they don't like it or it doesn't fit their doctrine or they laid hands on the sick and they never got recovered, so therefore God doesn't want people to be healed just because they failed at getting people healed, so we'll just take that part out. Well, we believe that music's real important, but we can't have drums. We believe that God likes to be praised, but we're going to do it with a hymn from a book, and we got to make sure nobody cracks a smile. Serious. We've been to these churches, and they're the best that we could find. You guys have an opportunity that I'm telling you, probably 1% of the world has an opportunity, what you guys get on a Saturday and a Sunday. And I know people that just lay out on church because, they're tired. We're going to have barbecue. You're going to lay out on the presence of God for a bratwurst. Familiarity breeds contempt. You become familiar with an environment. This is why people can leave churches like it's just no big deal. Well, I went to church there. Now I go to church here. Why? Because. How would my wife feel? I've been sleeping with you for like 20 years. Just going to go sleep over here for a while. Any major reason? Just going to try it out. See what it's like. See how it tastes. Okay. That'll work. If we were as committed to the Lord as He was to us, then we would experience what He experienced. The reason that people don't feel pure is because they don't have the Word of God washing them from the impurities that will come to you walking through this natural planet. The law, there are laws of physics that say that things in greater concentration will go to areas of lesser concentration. And I don't want to get too deep, but in science there's things called semipermeable membranes, and the semipermeable membranes only let certain things through. From areas of greater concentration to areas of lesser concentration. Your heart is the semipermeable membrane that only lets things in there that you believe in. The problem is that we don't believe these kind of statements where Jesus says, now you are pure, now you're clean because of the words that I've spoken to you. Because if we really believe that, then His Word would be foremost in our life. And we would be in a continual cleansing. And so even if a speck of something came on us, it would be washed off momentarily. Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus gave Paul a great revelation about not only the church, but about grace, about who he was as a person. Paul, who never, there's no biblical account of Paul ever laying eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet Paul knew him better than the 12 disciples that slept eight and walked with him for 3.5 years. That'll tell you how powerful the word is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You know what any such thing is? It's those little things that you think can get attached to you because of your lifestyle, because of your thinking. Jesus is not going to come and get a bride that's spotted. Of all the people that deserves a pure bride, that's Jesus Christ. He's going to come and get a church that's without spot, that's without wrinkle, that's pure. Therefore, that means that's what we are. That's what we are. It's not what we could be, or what we will be, that's what we are. But our belief system and God's reality oftentimes don't mesh up, and so then we walk from a position of filth. I'm just a dirty sinner. I'm only human, I'm going to keep doing it. I've only got so much power in my life. Which is why we've been born again. When you become born again, you get a brand new everything. And then you get the Spirit of God who has the empowerment in your life in order to make you more than just human. Was Jesus Christ just human? Why? Because the Spirit of God lived in him. The Spirit of God lived in him, so therefore, who was once a human, born of a virgin, became the Son of God. He was anointed with the oil of joy above his fellows. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper, to do whatever it takes to get the good news of God to set people free. It's the Spirit of the Lord God that was upon him. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. That'll mess with your head. John chapter 5. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. Y'all ever read that part? You know, we exalt the glorified, resurrected Jesus. And then we make fun of the disciples because they couldn't operate in faith. Come on now. If we understood the fact that Jesus Christ lived a life filled with the Spirit to show us the life that we can have after His resurrection, then this life would look more like that life, which we call Zoe, the Zoe life of God. Because we are way more convinced of our humanity than we are convinced of the divine one who lives on the inside of us that has given us his nature. We live from our humanity and it wears you out. Wears you out. I can't tell you how many times I walk up on somebody, hey, how you doing? Tired. Why are you tired? Well, you know, I mean stuff. You know, your body is a scientific wonder. Even science can't figure out. I mean, you have a perpetual ability to create energy. Your brain freaks out science. Freaks them out. They still can't figure out how they work. You know, they used to think that the greatest amount of energy that they could find was through generating and through explosion and through all these things, and then they split the smallest thing, an atom, and all this stuff gushed out. Oh, where'd all that come from? In the smallest thing that they could find, more energy came out of that than all of the energy that humankind was producing through all their efforts before. I heard that if you take all the atoms and you split them in a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you can power a submarine to go around the earth like 400 times. In a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Just from splitting the atoms of all the things that are in there. And those are natural physical forces created by a supernatural God who now dwells and lives in us. The same God that said that He's going to come and pick up His bride, His beautiful, spotless, wrinkleless, dirtyless bride, those words have washed you. And I don't care at all what you see in the mirror, because what God sees is the part of you that He created. And you can look at whatever you want to look at, but the truth remains that you're His bride. And He's coming to get you, and you're perfect. We need to learn to live from the right side. If we live from our purity, we live in purity. If you live from defilement, you will continue to experience defilement. Praise God. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ's faith accomplishes anything? If Jesus believed God for something, do you think He got it? Guess what He's believing God for in you? It says in Hebrews, it says, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is always standing at the right hand of the Father, interceding, going between us and the Father, cleansing us, washing us, keeping us in perfect right standing with the Father. Do you think that He is being successful or failing? That's important now. If Jesus prayed a prayer over you, do you think that it's going to come to pass? You know, He told Peter, He says, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. Anybody know about Peter in the Bible? His faith failed not, right? He had slip-ups. He had problems. Things came up. Little girl scared him in the temple. Had issues. Didn't know how to be a full-time minister. Went back to catching fish. Did all kinds of stupid things and led the entire church eventually with the power of the Spirit of God. When he rose up and recognized who he was created to be and what he was created to be, he changed the known world. In 30 years after Jesus was ascended to the Father, in 30 years, the world, the known world was changed so radically that when Paul and other people came into towns, the towns already knew about them. This is pre-internet, pre-cell phone, pre-mail, pre-regular mail. When they got to places, they said, oh, the ones that have turned the world upside down have come here also. Alexandria in northern Africa was more Christian than America is today. In 30 years, without a motorized vehicle, without a steamboat, without anything, they changed the world because of the power of God on the inside of them in just 30 years. That's Peter. So Jesus prayed that his faith failed not, but there were moments, praise Jesus. Maybe Peter didn't believe the prayer, or maybe he did. I could see Peter, because I've been there. I could see Peter sitting there after denying the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at him, seeing Jesus look at him, hearing the cock crow three times, going out and weeping bitterly. And I could probably, if I was Peter, I would probably be sitting there thinking in that moment, he prayed for me that I wouldn't fail. That man prayed for me that I wouldn't fail. That man gets his prayers answered. This is words of the Lord Jesus Christ about your life. These are the words about the Lord Jesus Christ about your life. Does his word come to pass in your life? Not one jot or one tittle of the law will disappear till all be fulfilled. These are the words of the new law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. They will be fulfilled in your life. You can fight it. You can wait till you're a month out from dying. But he will receive you spotless, without blemish, holy, or any other such thing. He sees you that way now. When Jesus prays, he prays in faith. He told us when you pray, you believe God that you have what you pray, and then you shall have it. Amen. That makes almost no sense, logically. If you believe that you have it when you pray it, how do you actually have it? Why would you pray for it? Because what you have in your heart is may not be what you have in your hands. So if you want it in your hands, you've got to give birth to it in your heart. Well, praise Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, those children, that we should be called the children of God. Behold, this is John, the same John that laid his head on the chest of Jesus at the Last Supper, the same John that eventually Jesus appeared to him on the Isle of Patmos and revealed himself in the book of Revelations. Same John that all the other disciples wanted him to be the guy to ask Jesus who was going to betray him, because John was close to Jesus. Behold, looky here. It's a good Texan. Looky here. What manner, what type, what kind of love has the Father bestowed on us? Granted us. Bestowed. You know, if somebody bestows something on you, it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the bestower. I bestow these things on you. Sounds like grace, doesn't it? Behold, look, what manner, what kind, what type of love the Father has given us freely that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. And yet, a majority of people that are Christians want the world to like them. What would my neighbor say? What would my coworkers say? What would my parents say? What would my kids say? What would they say if I just went wholeheartedly for God? I don't know. Jesus freak? Jerk? Stupid head? I don't know. Maybe they'll throw sticks and stones at you. Maybe they'll even crucify you to a tree. I don't know. Can I guarantee you come over to the right side of living, to being a child of God? Can I guarantee you a problemless life? Nope. You know what I can guarantee you? Many problems. Many problems. Because the devil hates you more now. You know, before you're going about your life, he had you anyway. Why exert too much effort on somebody who's already damned? Why use your resources up on defeated people? So what is he storing all his resources up for? You! Because you're the bride that he wants to kill before the wedding. You're the bride that he wants to filth. You're the bride that he wants to recreate in his image. A loser, a jerk, a failure who fell out of heaven. Why do you think failure is one of the greatest fears of all of mankind? What if I fail? Because that's how the devil thinks. And so his fears become the people that listen to him. Praise Jesus.
Behold, what manner of love has the Father bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God? And he follows that right up. It's amazing how it was put together right there. He's saying, look, the love that God has for us. It's so amazing. It's so wonderful. It creates us into children of His. And the world's not going to know you. It's hand in hand, beloved. Praise God. Praise God. It says, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution in Timothy. No persecution? Probably not living that way. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Some, to some degree, and I'm not making a law out of this, but to some degree, the more persecution you got, the more likely you're living for God. You know what? Why not live for God? Why not live for God? How important is it to get the world to like you anyway? Just because hell's overpopulated doesn't mean it's a great place to be. They didn't know me. They're not going to know you. You know what the world's going to think? You're crazy. Just so you know, your church has been called a cult. It's been called crazy. It's been called weird. We've been called antichrist. We've been called a bunch of other things. Your church, the one you're sitting in. If you want to leave, I understand. You can go now. All right, so since the rest of you all stayed, that's how they label you. Congratulations. Thought you were coming to one of them other churches that gave you a better place in the community, didn't you?
Nope.
We're way too concerned about other people's opinions, which is why we allow the world to steal from us our purity. Why fight for purity? Nobody else does. Why stand up for purity? It's not that important. A lot of people go on and have good lives, completely impure. Sex isn't a big deal. That's what the TVs and the radio and the movies and your neighbors and the school says. It's not a big deal. It doesn't matter a whole lot. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Now we are the children of God. And it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Beloved, I love how the Lord makes a point, a very specific point. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Was Jesus a son of God? Are you a son or a daughter of God? A lesser son? Come on now, you guys got the right answers. But do you believe that? When you're in the middle of your problem, when you're on the stormy sea and it looks like the boat's going to go under, do you really believe that? Praise God. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. I love this. And it doesn't, we don't yet know what we're going to look like when he comes, but we know this, that when he comes, we're going to look just like him. We're going to look just like him. So we should be growing into that image. This is why our life, our commitments of our life, to be committed to the things of God, to be committed to things like purity, to be committed to the kingdom of God, this is one of the reasons that they're important. Because when he arrives, we should look just like him. He's not going to marry out of his species. Come on now, I'm serious. A lot of people think that Jesus is going to come, you know, right now, we're dirty, filthy, rotten animals, and he's Jesus. You know, but they understand the concept of the church being the bride. And so they think that when God comes, you know, he's going to marry us and then he'll fix us all up. So in other words, he's going to come marry some dirty, filthy animal. And then, you know, eventually he'll turn that filthy animal into... God does not marry outside. If he says that it's against the law to practice bestiality, it's against the law for him to do it as well. Why do you think it was a type and a shadow? Why do you think it was so important for pure Jewish people to marry pure Jewish people? This is going to mess with your head. If it was in the law, it was a type and shadow of what the truths are in Christ. When Jesus comes, he's going to marry a person, a church, that's the perfect image of himself. That's what you are. That's what you are. You should commit to looking that way. That's what a purity commitment is about. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. We're going to look at exactly who he is. What should we be doing from this moment till that? Looking at him to see him as he is. Now we are the sons and the daughters of God. Now. So we should be looking at our Father and becoming like him. Praise God. Praise God. Next verse. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. This is one of the most powerful statements in the Bible, and people go right past this. Every person that has this hope in them purifieth themselves even as he is pure. Jesus walked in a purity. Amen? Everybody agree? Jesus was sinless. He didn't make any mistakes. He didn't cause any problems. He didn't slip up. Jesus walked in a purity that he himself walked in. Any man that has this hope in him, what hope? The hope that you are the children of God. The hope that God is going to return for you and you're going to be the spotless bride that's without wrinkle, without problem. What hope? The hope of the gospel. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, his indwelling. The hope that we now are the sons of God. If every man that has this hope in them purifieth himself in the same way that Jesus is pure. This is an amazing statement in the Word of God. We have a right to access the same purity that Jesus Christ himself is in right now. Amen. This is the grace of God that's bestowed in your life because of the indwelling presence of God. It's not you producing purity. It's you living in the purity that he produced. When Christ came in you, all things became new. You living from new is going to give you way more opportunity to walk in the purity that you've been bestowed with than you living in a belief system that thinks that you're defiled, corrupted, and unrighteous. Living from the new man gives you the opportunity to live in this hope. If you think about, meditate on, live from the belief system of who God is, what he can do in your life, what divine influence is already available to you? How powerful the Spirit of God is on the inside of you. How righteous and truly holy you really are. This will create a purification in your life that sheds off the world's influence. Sheds off. Any man that has this hope in himself purifies himself. Even as, what a statement. If it wasn't in the Word of God, you guys would think I'd be blaspheming. you have this hope in you, what is hope? Hope is the blueprint of godliness on the inside of you. The reason that most people won't live in this stuff is because they won't take the time to create that blueprint of what you're supposed to look like now that the new birth has become a reality in your life. Because you've been so focused on who the jerk is that you are when you look in the mirror. You have been well trained of your failures, your problems. In fact, the Christians have helped you. Amen. Because we're so intellectual, because we have been so trained, because, you know, 30 seconds after you're a Christian, you know all the things about good and evil. And so now you can go up to the average person and point out all their failures and faults. Amen? Yeah, that's what we call discerning of spirits. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to come up and discern somebody whether they're a jerk or not. Totally not what the gift is, but so many Christians. I actually had a Christian tell me one time, I have the gift of discernment. I said, what is that? Well, I can discern what's right and wrong. I said, really? Where'd you find that? Well, it's in the Bible somewhere. I said, no, it's not. The Bible says that there's the gift of discerning of spirits. And I'm discerning that you're under a spirit, and it ain't the Holy Spirit. Nobody has the gift of discernment. You get discernment because the Father's thoughts become your thoughts. And guess what the Father doesn't discern based on? Your bad behaviors. The Father discerns you based upon your heart. Praise God. Any man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Romans chapter 14. Let us not therefore judge one another. This is important. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. That's any. Amen. Anymore. I don't want to see that anymore. Anybody ever heard that one from Mom? Okay, except God said it. And he knows what anymore is. We're not supposed to judge one another anymore. What kind of judgment? The judgment where you are trying to disseminate a person based upon their behaviors. If a person has bad behaviors, then you need to go talk to them about their righteousness. I got one amen on that. This is a grace church too. I started it, I know. We are not supposed to be judging other people based upon their behaviors. And guess what most Christians are really quick to do? Most judging folks I've ever met. You know, you can go out in the world. Oh, praise Jesus. I guess I'll just have to say it now. You know, you can go out in the world and you can go into work and you can say, man, let me tell you about this weekend I had. I threw up everywhere. I got so drunk. I woke up in bed with somebody I didn't even know. I wrecked my car. I did all this. And you know what they'd say? Dude, that's awesome. What was it like? If you came into church and you said, oh, sister, I got a problem. I got so drunk this weekend. I threw up all over everything. You'd be like, ah, you're not even Christian. You didn't leave church. How dare you have a life like that? I'm judging you based upon your behaviors. Why wouldn't we say to them, what's going on in your life that made you want to get out of your consciousness for an entire weekend? Can I come over Monday and tell you about the love and the goodness of God that wants to be present in your life that will make it so you'll never want to leave your head again? Kind of quiet in this church. That's the church of God. That's the church of God. That's the real church. The church that doesn't judge another person anymore. We don't judge them based upon their outward appearance. We're supposed to be like God. We're supposed to not look at the outward appearance, and we're supposed to judge a person by their heart. And their heart is the part that God died for. Praise Jesus. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And that's a really important truth. Because I can't tell you how often it's okay for Christians to just put a bunch of stuff in a person's life. Well, if you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, then you'll be okay. Let me put a bunch of speed bumps in your life because you're obviously going too fast and causing problems. Making their brother stumble. Praise Jesus. I know, I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. This is Paul writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. I know and am persuaded. That's the word for faith in many other places in the Bible. I know and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If you look and you judge a person unclean, what will it produce in their life? This is really important. Parents, I can't tell you how important this one is. You looking and judging a person unclean will produce in that person your judgment. You know, Jesus said that whatsoever sins you forgive are forgiven, whatsoever sins you retain are retained. He said that. Jesus said that. You know, Pharisees and the Sadducees got in a big uproar because Jesus was forgiving people's sins. He says that you might know that the Son of God has power on earth, the Son of God, the Son of Man, actually is what he said, that you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins on earth. I say to the sick of the palsy, take up your bed and walk. Proving through this guy's, this paralytic person getting up on his bed, off his bed of sickness, that he was healed and forgiven of all of his sin. And he said this as the Son of Man, not the Son of God. You have the right to forgive people. And there I say you have the responsibility. We are supposed to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We are supposed to be the ambassadors from the heavens to the people of this earth that are supposed to be proclaiming to them their forgiven state. Their righteous state, if they would retain it. But oftentimes, the ambassadors come into the country and say, well, you guys are a bunch of losers. Your country is going to fall apart, thus saith the other country. I know, and I am fully persuaded by the Lord Jesus, not by some other angel, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You esteem yourself? Oh, come on now. What is the judgment of you on your own life? How do you view yourself? This is one of the, this right here, this principle, if God tells us to live by it, don't you think He does? What does He look at when He sees you? Purity. Purity. Why not live from that? Why not live from the purity that the Father sees in you? He's not judging you unclean. Why should you? Shouldn't we have the same judgment as our Father? Or let me show you the dichotomy that's drawn so that you can get this. In Leviticus chapter 13, this is in the law. And the leper of whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent. You know, it says in Joel 2:13, it says, rend your heart, not your clothes. Quit changing the outside, change the inside. Praise Jesus. And the leper of whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. Remember the lepers that came to Jesus? Crying, unclean, unclean. This was a law. This was a law of Moses. If you were unclean, you had to declare it to the whole world. Y'all probably read the Scarlet Letter when you were in high school. The Scarlet Letter was a gal who had to stitch a big A on her clothing to let the whole country know that she was an adulteress. That came from Leviticus chapter 13. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. The more unclean that you feel, the more isolation you walk in. An isolated Christian is a defeated Christian. You recognizing the faults, the failures, and the uncleanliness of your life will have you either A, hole up and not allow anybody into your life, or B, find unclean people to dwell with. That's why there were leper camps, camps of lepers. In the Old Testament, you were a leper, you had to cry, unclean, unclean. So what happens when Jesus Christ comes? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, when he come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. What's the solution for your uncleanliness? There came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If your will and your power align in my life, I can be clean. Praise Jesus. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. In the Old Testament, when you were a leper and you touched a person, they became filthy. In the New Testament, when you're a leper and you touch Jesus, you're both clean. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. He put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will. I will. He had the right to condemn him, a leper, and set him free with a touch. I can imagine that this man hasn't had human contact in probably years. 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 He was unclean, unclean. Had no right to be with the general public. Probably had not felt a kiss in years. The warmth of another human touch on any part of his body. Years. And the Lord Jesus Christ touched him with the hands of love and set him free from his distress. In the New Testament, when you're touched by righteous, righteous is what you become. Praise you, Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know from whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I commit unto him to this day. You commit to this purity that he has given you with his touch, that has taken away your uncleanliness. And his power is acted in your life in the keeping of that commitment. Luke 7, and one of the Pharisees, verse 36, desired to see him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meat. Pharisee, a clean person. The cleaner than anyone in this room, a Pharisee. They were ultra holy. Ultra holy. They wouldn't even touch a person who touched a person who had touched a dead body. They tithed off the spices in their garment, off their spices in their gardens. They fasted two or three times a week. They didn't even have bowel movements on Saturday because it would be considered work. If you think you're holy, these people would put you to shame. And one of the Pharisees desired to eat with him, that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meat. You know, Jesus ate with the Pharisees too. For those of you that want to think that that person in church with you is too religious and they're just a hypocrite,
You know, Jesus ate with them too. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. What was she? She was a sinner. The Bible declared it. She was. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. An alabaster box, the most beautiful possession that this whore probably had. The only thing probably in her life of any value. She brought her best. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment from her alabaster box. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that was touching him, for she is a sinner." The Bible says she was a sinner. The Pharisee says she is a sinner. Why? Because the Pharisee is looking at the outside and sees a sinner. But the Bible was looking at the woman who brought her best to worship Jesus. And Jesus answering him said unto him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he says, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both, telling, "Tell me therefore which of them will love him the most." Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." He judged rightly in realizing that the person who was forgiven the most loved the most. He was given credit for his answer about judgment. Right before that, the judgment in his heart was what? She is a sinner. Now the judgment is a person who's forgiven much, loves much. His judgment changed, and the Lord complimented him on his judgment. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many." Are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The amount of love that you have for the Lord right now today is in exact proportion to how much you think that He's forgiven you. Most of us don't think that we have very much to be forgiven of. And while others think that they have a lot that still needs to be forgiven, and both people are struggling with the love of God. And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven."
And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgives sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in shalom. The very peace of God. Her faith, her belief in his ability to cleanse her of all unrighteousness gave her access to the purity, the exact standard of purity that creates salvation in her life. Thy faith has sozoed thee. Her belief system, the persuasion of her heart, the full persuasion of her heart, gave her the salvation of God in powerful action in her life. This gal received the purity and the peace of the salvation of God because she believed in the giver and his gift. Her heart was persuaded in Jesus Christ in proof by the fact that she brought the best possession that she had. She went to a place that she was not allowed to go and did an action that was uncouth and received a completed work of salvation in her life because of the condition of her heart. The purity that's in your life, the purity that you walk in, the purity that's actionable in your life comes from the belief system of who you are and what the great salvation is that comes from your great Savior, who always is ready to receive you. Always. Be it you being a Pharisee or you being a woman of the night. Whoever you are, his arms are wide open. His table is always open. And his purity is something that is available to you. I implore you to allow that belief system to be your belief system. To have the persuasion of God in your heart be what your heart is motivated by instead of all of the many sins and all of the unclean behaviors that you think comprises who you are. I am persuaded, I am convinced that as you judge, you become. How do you judge yourself? I'm going to pray for you, and I want you to, in this prayer, make a commitment to the Lord about your purity. About what comes into your eyes, what comes into your ears, what comes into your life, what persuades your heart. Who persuades your heart? What influences motivate you and animate you? And when you judge yourself based upon the standard of the Word of God, when you see yourself as a forgiven person, fully persuaded from your heart, you will walk in the truths of the salvation and the peace of God. Amen? Father, I pray for this precious group of people right now. Your beloved, the ones who are greatly loved by you. Though their sins were many, you've made them white as snow. Though their debt was an unforgivable amount, you have forgiven it. And because they recognize how greatly they've been forgiven, their love is amplified by the understanding of that forgiveness. Lord, I thank you right now you're giving them a deeper revelation of how forgiven they are. And how you judge them righteous. How your righteous judgment in their life is the truth of who they are. And they see themselves in the purity that they are now committing to you. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I commit to you my purity. I commit to you my purity. I will keep my eyes focused on you. I will meditate in your word and who you are day and night. I'm committed to your kingdom and to your people. I'm committed to the truths of the righteousness of God that you've given me. Not of works, lest any person should boast, but only by your grace.
I thank you, Jesus, that you hung on a cross until dead so that my sins could be dead. Thank you, Jesus, that you are now high and lifted up. And I can worship you and exalt you from the position of your glory, not from the position of my humanity. We pray this prayer right now, Lord, to you purposefully and with pure hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Beloved, when you walk in this, it's going to create in your life a power that you haven't had before. Amen.